There are two readings, the first from Joshua 14, verses 6 to 15, and the second from Numbers chapter 1. The first is Joshua 14, which is on page 230.
Do you want to do them the other way around?
Oh, okay.
How about that? Reverse the order.
Right.
Sorry, I'm up here.
Right, hey. Numbers 13, verse 1, and then verses 26 to 33. And that's on page 149. The Lord said to Moses, "Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders." They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account: "We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan." Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack these people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." The second reading from Joshua 14, on page 230. Now the men of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land, and I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people sink. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance, and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly.' Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses, while Israel moved about in the desert. So here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there, and their cities were large and fortified. But, the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said." Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. Hebron used to be called Kiriath Arba, after Arba, who was the greatest man among the Anakites. Then the land had rest from war.
Sarah, thank you very much indeed. Well, now, I know it is a bad time to mention it, with 158 days until the event itself, but I wonder if this evening you can remember back to the days when you used to long for the arrival of Father Christmas. I lived in an old farmhouse, and one side of one wall was the chimney and the fireplace, and the chimney itself was wide enough for a man to come down it. And therefore, you can imagine, there was tremendous anticipation for his arrival, writing the letters, sending them up the chimney, the veiled threats, do you remember them at school? "Unless you behave yourself, he won't come." Hanging up the stocking, pinning it to the mantelpiece or the end of the bed or under the tree or whatever. And then going to bed, quivering with anticipation. Last year, Father Christmas's sledge was heard on the slates of the roof of our house. Such was the anticipation before finally we all went to sleep. And then do you remember the morning itself? Seeing that stocking bulging with fulfilment. Waiting for promises to be fulfilled can be agonizing, can't it? Seeing the fulfilment is glorious. And I mention that because promise and fulfilment is really what this book of Joshua is all about. Promises and fulfilment. More especially about fulfilment of promises made to God's people over 400 years earlier to bring them into his promised land, a land overflowing with milk and honey and good things and peace and rest. So that for the Israelite people, it wasn't just 10 months of anticipation or 3 weeks of excitement or 158 days of preparation. For the Israelite people, for 400 years, they waited eagerly. And we come this week to the second half of the book of Joshua and actually to our final study in this brief 5-week series. And as I said before, that the book of Joshua is a book of two halves, with the first half God bringing his people into his promised land, and then the whole of the second half, pretty much apart from the conclusion, taken up with the dividing out and the allotment of the land to his people. And I have to say that the second half of the book of Joshua, on first glance, does look pretty extraordinary, unless you are an estate agent, a surveyor, a cartographer, or a land economist, in which case it will set your heart racing and you will be absolutely alive with expectation. But to the ordinary member of St. Helens, it's extraordinary. It looks, at first glance, extraordinarily unusual and even slightly dull. Just glance down at the headings. Turn back to chapter 13. The land still to be taken. Do you see the headings that our writer has put in? 13, just above there in italics, the land still to be taken. And then the division of the land east of the Jordan. We're on page 228. And then chapter 14, the division of the land west of the Jordan. And then Hebron given to Caleb. And then chapter 15, the allotment for Judah. And then just glancing down, the southern boundary, the eastern boundary, the northern boundary, the western boundary, etc., etc. Over the page, the allotment for Ephraim and Manasseh, the division of the rest of the land, chapter 18, the allotment for Benjamin, the allotment for Simeon, the allotment for Issachar. You can see, I won't go on, you've got the idea. You can stop rustling now. I think we've made, hopefully you've got the point. But you see, once we realize what Joshua is all about, well, it should completely transform the way we read this second half of the book. For this is the final allotment of the promised inheritance that God's people have been waiting for 400 years. And so the author takes us on a tour of the land. And each descriptive account of the allocation and the division of territory is a description bulging with fulfillment, as our author shows us God keeping his promise. He promises to bring his people to his heavenly land, and he does it. And he promises, if you like, a room in his father's house, and the room is there. And he says he will bring them in, and here they are, as he divides out the land amongst his people, field by field, village by village, city by city, mountain by mountain. God's people are given what they're longing for. God fulfills his promise, and his people enter into their inheritance. And therefore, of course, this second half of the book of Joshua is a vital part of the book for us, because the Christian life, if you didn't know it already, is all to do with living in the light of God's promises. All of God's promises are ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. Aspects of those promises we have to wait for before we experience them in all their glory in heaven. And therefore, if you're a Christian here this evening, or if you're just looking in at the Christian faith as an interested observer, I hope there's some people like that here this evening. We're delighted to have you with us. Christians live today in a state, or they should do, of eager anticipation. Experiencing the joy of fellowship with God today, peace with God, with our sins forgiven through the death of Jesus. Enjoying knowing God in his world and living our life in relationship with him as we experience God dwelling within us as we grow to know him better day by day. Serving God, but all the time longing, longing, longing for this final completion of all God's promises. Like that little child as he lies trembling with excitement in his bed, waiting for the arrival of the promised king. And that's, as I say, why this second half is so important, because it tells us once again that God keeps his promise. God has promised to bring us into his heavenly land. God will do it. God has acted in Jesus to bring about our forgiveness if we trust in Christ. He's thrown open the gates of heaven for us. He has prepared a place for you, and for you, and for you, and for you, and for me, if we trust Christ. That is certain. He's promised it. And we live in eager anticipation of that promise. He will do it. So that's the kind of the broad reach of the second half of the book of Joshua, and it begins in the main bulk of the section, begins in chapter 14, verse 1, with early on there in chapter 14, Caleb, and it ends at the end of chapter 19 with Joshua. That's the broad reach of it. But within Joshua and within the chapter, we are given once again one character who, if you like, characterizes the response that God wants from us if we are to be people who inherit the land of God's promise. Okay, so there is this one character, and his name is Caleb. And within this framework of the faithfulness of God, as one commentator puts it, and if you are somebody who is interested in these sort of things, Dale Ralph Davis's commentary on the book of Joshua is outstanding. And Dale Ralph Davis says this: behind every town listed and every border traced, the writer is wanting to raise up disciples like Caleb. For Caleb shows us how we should live today if we belong to Jesus Christ, in the light of his promise of his heavenly rest, which has already been guaranteed for us through the death and resurrection of Jesus. What does the faith of the man who inherits God's heavenly kingdom look like? It looks like Caleb's faith. And I've just got 2 points. You'll find them printed out on the back of this sheet here. The first is a point with 3 subheadings. That's the notice sheet. Turn to the back of it and you will find, on the back of it, 2 main points. The first with 3 subheadings. Here's the first one. Caleb's faith was consistently single-minded. And you can see that because it comes 3 times in our reading. Remember, we've said when the author repeats something over and again, he wants us to pay attention. So there it is in verse 8c, just at the end of verse 8. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. There's Caleb speaking. It's there at the end of verse 9. Moses swore to me, you will have this land because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. And it's there again, isn't it, at the end of verse 14. Hebron belonged to Caleb because he followed the Lord wholeheartedly. Now, what I want us to do now is to press the rewind button on the video. And we're going to be doing this occasionally, which is why I wanted Numbers 13 read first. So if you turn back to that on page 150... because we're going to go back in history now, 45 years, page 150, Numbers chapter 13. Moses was the leader of God's people 45 years earlier, rather than Joshua. Moses had sent out 12 spies in pairs, and they returned, and we read the account of the other 10 just now, didn't we? But look at verse 30. For the only ones amongst the spies who said to the people of Israel, we can definitely go into the land, were Caleb and Joshua. Do you see verse 30? Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. Now look at God's analysis of Caleb in chapter 14, verse 24. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. And you find exactly the same comment on Caleb in the next book of the Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 36. Don't bother going to it. This is how it reads. Caleb will see the land, says Moses, and says God, and I will give him and his descendants the land, because he followed the Lord wholeheartedly. So the faith of the man or the woman who inherits is this single-minded faith. Caleb is deliberately held up for us as one who is consistently single-minded in following the Lord wholeheartedly. And you get that over and over and over again through the book of Joshua. It is the main lesson from the book of Joshua. It comes in chapter 1, it comes in chapter 24, where Joshua says, choose this day who you will serve. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. It comes with Rahab, and the Apostle James singles her out as the major lesson of the book of Joshua. Wholehearted trust in God. It was demonstrated negatively by Achan. Now, please don't get me wrong here. Caleb did not earn his place in the land. At no point are we given the idea that it's because of Caleb's works that he got into the land. It's God who brings the people in. It is God who leads them in battle. It is God who destroys their enemy. Nonetheless, Caleb structures his whole life according to this promise of God that he will inherit. He seeks to serve the Lord wholeheartedly, clinging on to this promise. And so he enters. That is the response, isn't it? That is being held up for us through all of these chapters as the model believer, if you like, trusting God and trusting his promise. Look again at our passage. Keep a finger in Numbers 13, because we're going to be going back there. But have a look again at chapter 14, verse 8. My brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt. I, however, followed. Verse 9. The land on which you have walked will be your inheritance because you have followed the Lord wholeheartedly. Verse 14, because he followed the Lord wholeheartedly. And what I want to do now is to unpack for us what this response actually looked like for Caleb. And you can see I've got three subheadings here, because as we go back and look at the character Caleb and in what circumstances he held on to the promise of God's gift that God would give him the land, we see the model of faith worked out. In lonely isolation, against all the odds, through lengthy anticipation, in spite of years of waiting, and with lively participation. Now, we see a hint of this lonely isolation, don't we, in verses 7 and 8. So if you would look at chapter 14 of Joshua and verse 7, where Moses says, Caleb says, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me to explore the land. I brought him back a report according to my convictions, literally, as was with my heart. It means that he reported what he knew to be true. He didn't necessarily report exactly what he saw, well, he did, but he said, I brought back a report according as was on my heart that we could certainly go in and take the land. But my brothers went up with me, and they made the heart of the people melt. Now, flick back to chapter 13, and look at the isolation of Caleb, who alone, amongst all these other people, brought back this report. We can certainly go in. There is the report, verse 30. We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. Look at the odds and look at the isolation in verse 31. The men who had gone up with Caleb said, we can't attack these people, they're stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. This is God's promised land, his land of promise. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim, who were giants. And it was the descendants of Anak. And we seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. Now look at chapter 14, verse 1. All night, the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. Look at verse 5 and 6. Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire assembly, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into the land, flowing with milk and honey. He will give it to us. Only don't rebel. Don't be afraid of the people of the land, because God, we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone. The Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them. Verse 10, but the whole assembly talked about stoning them. So you see, Caleb knew what it was to be consistently single-minded in lonely isolation. You can imagine the scene, can't you? You think it's a moment of high tension as an Irishman walks the, is it 26 or 36 yards, to the penalty spot in front of 40,000 adoring fans. The number of Israelites at the stage of Numbers 13 was over 2 million. They were guys who were on the same side as Caleb. They were the people of God, supposedly. And surrounded by the swarming millions of the Israelites, faced by the vast strength of the Anakites, Caleb stands up, speaks up, defies everybody else, even in the face of the death threat, we must stone him, and insists that the people of Israel trust God. In lonely isolation, Caleb was prepared to structure his life, to hold on to the promise of God, to trust God's promise, and to act accordingly. Even if the opposition appeared immense, Caleb knew in his heart God was with him. Even if everybody else turned their back on God's promise, Caleb stood firm. Even if he was one in a million, Caleb shaped his life and his family's life according to God's promise. He knew what it was like to be the only performer in the production who served the Lord and shaped his life accordingly. He knew what it was like to be the only girl in the office, or the only guy in the lecture hall, or the only civil servant in the department, or the teacher in the school, who knew God's promise and shaped his life or her life accordingly. He knew what it was like to be in a church family where all of the rest of the church family were going one way away from God's promise, and Caleb stood firm, consistently single-minded in lonely isolation, consistently single-minded in lengthy anticipation. That is what's so remarkable about Caleb, isn't it? 45 years. And 40 years before it, I take it. Look at verse 10 of chapter 14. We're in Joshua now. Chapter 10, verse 14. Chapter 14, verse 10. Sorry. You should have a finger in chapter 14. Page 230. Now then, says Caleb, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses while Israel moved about in the desert. Still single-minded. Stepping out in front of all his clansmen, this octogenarian kept serving the Lord over 45 years in the desert. Times of famine, times of fear, times of weakness, times of weariness, times of want, times of sickness and disease, times of sadness and disappointment, times of loneliness and longing. And Caleb keeps single-minded. Times when God seemed a million miles away, Caleb knew what it was to keep trusting the Lord. Times when the enemy seemed to have the upper hand and he didn't seem to be making any progress, Caleb knew what it was to serve single-mindedly. Times when the Israel didn't know where the next glass of water was going to come from, let alone the next food, next meal on the table, Caleb served single-mindedly. Times of real terrifying temptation. And then Caleb served in what I call lively participation. Look down at verse 10, right at the end there. So here I am today, 85 years old. I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out the first time, 45 years ago. Do you remember Braveheart? And I can't remember what he was called, but you remember the old geezer in Braveheart, you know, who was he William Wallace's uncle or something, swinging his axe in his 80s? It's that kind of thing. I'm still, verse 11, I am still as strong today as the day Moses... You obviously never watched Braveheart, have you, by the sound of things? But never mind, this is much more important, so noses down again. Verse 11. I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourselves heard then that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out, just as he said. Now, Caleb, you see, is an old man. Everybody from his generation is dead. That's the whole point now. The rest are dead, and now they can go into the land. He is a senior citizen. But the striking thing about verses 11 to 12 is there's no hint of a Zimmer or a walking stick, is there? Or kind of, what are those pills you take when you're older? I don't know. I don't know. For Caleb knew God's promise. And he's waiting in eager anticipation, like the child at the Christmas tree, you know? It's no ignorant or foolish faith, is it? It's not that he's blindly or blissfully unaware of the ferocity of the battle. He's been and he's seen them, and they are giants. But verse 12, the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. Do you see? Lively activity is a mark of faith. When I was at university, I was part of a Christian union, and every now and then the Christian union would suggest some sort of bold initiative in serving God. And we more or less divided into two groups. Some amongst us would sit about and wait on the Lord to tell us what to do. And frequently that group actually was still waiting by the time whatever activity it was had finished for the Lord to tell them what to do. Others of us were all activity and all energy, thinking we could get on and do it without any dependence upon the Lord. Look at the what you might call the divine equation of genuine faith in verse 12. I will drive them out, the Lord helping me, just as he said. Do you see the equation? Not I will drive them out on my own, bags of activity. Not, I will just sit back and wait for the Lord to help me, and one day he might prod me off my lilo, or better still, actually puncture it and sink it. No, I have the promise of God, and lively activity, even aged 85, is a demonstration of genuine faith. That is, genuine Christian lively activity based on the promise of God. Well, there is Caleb. Single-minded, in lonely isolation, through lengthy anticipation, no matter how long he has to wait, lively participation, no matter what phase of life he has reached. It's not just that he served at camp in his 20s, or that he spent time teaching the children in the East End at homework helpers, or serving at the Good Shepherd Mission in their youth work, or ironing tablecloths at St. Peter's on a Wednesday night in his 30s. It's not just that he sought to grow in godliness so that he was ready for entering the land. and personal purity and Christ-likeness as a student or as a young graduate, all the way through his life. Do you have the privilege of knowing slightly older Christian men and women? I sat next to a man this week in a trust meeting in his 70s who has recently retired from his life's work. And as he asked about the work that we were discussing, he's a long way, lives hundreds of miles away from this particular work, it was quite clear that he was praying regularly, that he knew the workers by name, that he'd read the newsletters, that he'd taken time to join in the work, to be engaged in the work in prayer, even though he was hundreds of miles away in his 70s. Remember thinking of another older friend in her 80s who regularly used to come up to me after church meetings and tell me what Christian truth was shaping her life today. Caleb has been an enormous encouragement and challenge to me this week as one who has recently passed his 40th birthday. See, don't think that the temptations will go when you get to 40. And I take it when you're 50, they carry on the same too. Oh, all one's friends are moving out of London to the leafy suburban pads, and many of them have stopped trying to shape their lives according to the promise of God. Numbers are no longer first and foremost concerned with pleasing Jesus. It's all centered around their children and a cozy retirement and where they're going on holiday and that sort of thing. The temptations come to you when you're 40 and 50 and 60. And the faith that inherits is the single-minded faith that continues in lonely isolation through lengthy anticipation, by lively participation. What about you? As you come towards the end of another year at St. Helens, here is the faith, the shape of the faith that inherits. The author is seeking to raise up disciples like Caleb, longing for his heavenly land, like a small child longs for that great arrival. Well, now, in the last few minutes, you may find yourself saying, where does this faith come from? And I wonder if you noticed, and I want to spend just a couple of minutes on point two. The faith of Caleb is consistently deep-rooted. And we're not going to go back to Numbers chapter 14 now, but we could do. You can see it, though, in our chapter here, Joshua chapter 14. How many times does Joshua tell us where the book of Joshua tells us where the faith of Caleb comes from? It's there in verse 6b. As Caleb tells us that he has trusted the Lord's word. You know what the Lord said. Verse 6. It's there in verse 9. On that day, Moses, speaking on behalf of God, swore to me. It's there in verse 10. Now then, just as the Lord promised. It's there in verse 12a. Give me the hill country the Lord promised. And it's there at the end of verse 12, I will drive them out just as he said. So where does this kind of faith, this single-minded faith, come from? Is it just that Caleb was a kind of super spiritual giant? Is it that he was given a kind of rather big package of faith when God was handing faith out and Caleb got a bit of a big bucketful? Well, no, Caleb's faith came from his knowledge of God's promises and of God's character, from the word of the living God. As you leave and head over to St. Andrew's, I do hope you'll join us for After Eights. You will pass the Gherkin, which is that enormous building that's being put up as you go. And I think I've told some of you this before. You may notice that the Gherkin, I think I counted them just before I came over, but I've forgotten how many stories there were. Anyway, there are a lot, and they're going to be a lot more. And you may ask yourself, how on earth is this building held up? By 346 piles, 2 foot in diameter, sunk 23 metres into the ground. so that that building stands at its 50, 60 stories because it is deep-rooted. And Caleb's faith, you see, is not based on emotional highs or driven along by feelings. Remember when I served in the army in Germany, I was totally isolated, the only Christian in my regiment that I was aware of. And I used to come back to London and I used to want a kind of boost. And I used to go to a church in those days where the music was wonderful and the sense of occasion was fantastic. But there was no deep-rooted teaching, no bringing us to the promises of God and his character. And of course I would go back not strengthened at all, because it's easy to have an emotional high. You can get that at the rugby match, or the football, actually. We hope. Unless you're, oh no, we won't go into that. But you see, Caleb's faith is deep-rooted, isn't it? You know what the Lord said. He stands in front of Joshua and claims the promise. On that day, Moses swore to me. He stands in front of Joshua and claims the promise. Now then, just as the Lord promised, he stands in front of Joshua again alone there and claims the promise. Verse 12, give me this hill country like a small child. Daddy, you promised you would. You promised you would. Now deliver. He knows God's promise. I will drive them out. The Lord helping me. He knows God's character. Where does this remarkable faith that inherits the promise of God come from? It comes from the Word of God. Deep, thorough, consistent, persistent meditation on God's promises. The activity of faith, you see, flows from the discipline of devotion. Caleb knew the promises. He applied the promises at every stage of his life, when he was 40, when he was 50. So he went to see the land. He didn't see what everybody else saw. He saw the Anakites. They were huge, huge. And he looked at them and he said, but he delivered a report according to what was on his heart. What was on his heart? The Lord can do what he promised. Because he knew the character of God and he knew the promises of God and he had deep roots in God's word and his character. You don't catch Caleb's faith apart from being on your knees, either metaphorically or literally, thinking through, praying through God's promises. It doesn't just come to you. It won't wish on you tonight somehow through some emotional high. It comes from the Word of God. I wonder if you've learnt a discipline of devotion. Do you set aside time every day? I was encouraged to do that as an undergraduate. I'm so glad. We were encouraged to set aside a couple of hours each week, especially apart from daily Bible study, to just meditate on what God is teaching us and apply it to every stage of my Christian life. Forget the football. That won't enable you to stand when you're 85. It's totally irrelevant as far as the kingdom of heaven is concerned and standing firm. Caleb's faith comes from a disciplined devotion. I mean, I take it that's what's happened. That's how he knows God's promises. That's how he, whenever the pin pricks, that's what he talks about. And he stands in front of Joshua, claiming them. Well, as we come to the end of a year, if you're travelling away from St. Helens, what about it? As you maybe look for a new church, what about it? How is this going to impact? The faith of Caleb comes from a deep knowledge of God, a deep understanding of God's promises. As you get up in the morning in your new situation, as you go to bed at night, as you think about the way you're going to spend the time this week, what about this discipline of devotion? That's where the faith that inherits, obviously it's a gift from God and the inheritance is a gift from God, but that is where the persistent faith that inherits comes from, humanly speaking, as we take hold of God's promises. Well, let's pray, shall we? The Lord helping me, I will drive them out, just as he said. So, Father, we pray that you would make us into those kind of disciples who last. We know we can't do it without your help. We know we are utterly dependent upon you. We know we could not stand for one day as a Christian without your enabling. But Lord, would you make us those who know your promise and trust your word and meditate on it and apply your word and the truth of your promise to every phase of our lives, wherever we may go from here. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.